this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sights of God. John testifies about Jesus. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Ainon near Salim, because there was plenty of water and people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him." To this John replied, "A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourself can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." Bless these words.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for those words. Thanks, Larry. I'm sure everyone here practically has noticed, while they were watching perhaps a athletic event where there was a big crowd or a parade, Macy's Thanksgiving parade or whatever, somewhere during that presentation you'll see somebody hold up a sign. It'll say John 3:16. You ever seen that? A lot of times. Football games and so forth. Probably the most well-known verse in all Scripture. And because it represents really the unique reality of God's love for mankind. By taking a closer look at this verse, however, I want to touch on three things about this verse that maybe we wouldn't necessarily think. We all are aware of the fact that it's talking about God's love, and surely that's true. But what we want to look at too today, I think, is how exclusive is the truth of the verse. Exclusive. Also, how inclusive the verse is, and finally, the decisive nature of its application. If we're going to actually put it into works in our life, how decisive that can be. So first, the exclusiveness of the verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. One and only son. Now let's look at some other verses, I think, that will reinforce this idea of the exclusiveness of Jesus. In Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 16, Jesus has been rejected, is being rejected at Nazareth. Let me start in verse 16. He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. So he's back to his hometown here. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, and set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor."
Amen.
Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. It said that he did not go back in the congregation to sit down. He sat down in the seat of the teacher up front. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. They began by saying to them, he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, wait a minute, you might have thought. Is he saying what I think he's saying? The carpenter who made, you know, the table and chairs in our kitchen, is he claiming to be God? John 10. Have a section in John 10 here about the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd and his sheep, starting in verse 7. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly," you know, he says that very often, doesn't he? "Very truly." In other words, listen up, because what follows is important. "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. The gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Do you get the exclusiveness? How exclusive this sounds for Jesus? One other scripture. Acts chapter 4. My favorite little passages. In the book of Acts. I love the book of Acts. It's the history of the church in the New Testament. What's happened here is Peter and John have healed the cripple. And they did it, of course, on the Sabbath. And that was the big deal for the religious establishment who were finding fault with it. But he gives this sermon, and this is part of the sermon. Of course, the sermon he gives, there's 3,000 people are saved by this message. The Spirit is moving. And then in verse 8, Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked what he has, how he was healed, then know this. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone." Now listen to this. You talk about exclusive. "Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." The Archbishop William Temple made this declaration about in the mid-1900s. And I find it very true today. "The gospel is true always and everywhere, or it is not a gospel at all."
Amen.
"The church has become confused and uncertain in its proclamation of this message. To tell the truth today is tough business, even in the pulpit. I think one of the main reasons many folks turn away from Christianity is because of the very fact that it is exclusive. The truth is exclusive. We read our Bibles and discover that there is a clear message that is proclaimed. For example, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me."
Amen.
Now, most people today won't have a problem with the first part of that verse. But when the second half is read, the walls of the unbeliever go up. "No one comes to the Father except through me." The Bible also confirms that there's only one mediator between God and man. Paul tells the young preacher, Timothy, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ."
Amen.
One mediator. And from our earlier passage in Acts, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Now, if we're going to take seriously the instruction of the Bible and live as Christian folks, we must accept the fact that Jesus' name is above every name. And all of history is moving forward towards the day when at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
Amen.
This message is revolutionary. It's one way. One mediator, one name, the name of Jesus. And notice back in Acts 4 when Peter's making his proclamation, he responds to the religious establishment in Acts 4 in a way that is direct and unapologetic. He's not ashamed of what he's saying. He is not offering some kind of academic or abstract proposition. He's not suggesting that. He is saying it's up for debate. Peter's bottom line is there's no other Savior than Jesus, because there's no other person qualified to save. This is all to affirm the truth of Scripture. You know, if we don't buy into this book, we're not going anywhere.
Amen.
It's the only truth we have. I think we should probably pause for a moment and recognize some of the false notions about Christianity. Just a few. The first one is that there is no unique revelation in history. Nothing unique, nothing different. All religions are the same. We should acknowledge and support, in all fairness, all ideas of man. And of course, in doing so, we would have to rip Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 out of our Bibles. Because it says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir to all things, and through whom also He made the universe, by the way.
Amen.
The Bible's full of unique revelations. He's exclusive. There are many ways we can... This is another misnomer. There are many ways we can reach divine reality. For example, there are many ways to heaven. And we just read that not to be true, didn't we, in our scripture. Also, they will say it is necessary to harmonize all religious ideas to create one universal religion for all mankind. These are not true. As Christians, we are commanded to make these exclusive claims about Jesus to those around us. In doing so, there are three factors that we need to address in order to make contact. These are important. If you're going to share the gospel with someone, if the Holy Spirit opens the door for you to talk spiritual matters to somebody, there's three things that we got to be careful of. The first thing is the arrogant factor. The arrogant factor. In our environment today, where there's little truth, no guiding principles, only personal preferences and tolerance, we face the challenge of being regarded as arrogant for proclaiming Jesus. The argument goes something like this. You say you're a Christian. Well, I thought Christians were supposed to be humble. If you were humble, you would not continue to suggest that Christianity has it right and all others have it wrong. This argument is wrong because the God that produced the Bible can't possibly be the God who produced the Quran or the Buddhist or the Hindu scriptures. Someone once said that truth is not a matter of pride or humility, it's a matter of fact. Truth is truth. Islam says that Jesus was not crucified. We say he was. Only one of us can be right. Hinduism says that God has often been incarnated. We say only once. Only one of us can be right. There is one thing we need to be careful of, however. Many of the claims about our arrogance are justified. Not because what we were saying wasn't true, but because of the way we have conveyed the truth. The tone, the flavor, can so easily come across as arrogant. We need to be authentic, humble, and sensitive in our declaration of John 3:16. It's possible to hold to the truth in a way that undermines the very truth which we profess. So you have the arrogant factor. What about the tolerance factor? Tolerance factor. How should we define tolerance? There is a mistaken notion that tolerance means accepting every viewpoint as true and valid. True tolerance, however, involves greeting with integrity and humility someone whose opinions I believe to be untrue and invalid. A tolerant Christian doesn't mean accepting contrary views as valid, but treating with grace, respect, and kindness those with whom we disagree.
Amen.
Brother Claude, that would go a long way today, wouldn't it?
Amen.
In the terrible divide in this nation. A tolerant Christian does not mean accepting contrary views as valid, but treating with grace, respect, and kindness those with whom we disagree. So we have arrogance we got to watch, and we got to watch out for this idea of tolerance, make sure we've got a good handle on what that means. And finally, we have this relevance factor. The relevance of Jesus. Now this passage that Larry read is full of truth from God that is relevant in our day and every day. Listen to just a few of the claims that's in this passage. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. I love this verse. Almost kind of focused on this verse more. This is the verdict. It's like a trial, isn't it? We're being judged one way. Are we guilty or are we innocent? This is the verdict. Light, who is the light? Jesus. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. But whoever lives in the truth comes into the light. The one who comes from above is above all. And whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son has not will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Either in Christ, God the Creator and Redeemer came right into human life, or the Gospels are a record of lies. As Christians, we are not free to believe what we want to believe only. It's not the gospel if we're only believing what we want to believe and reject the rest. It is not the gospel we believe, but ourselves.
Amen.
Whenever the church has lost confidence in truth and relevance and power of the gospel, it has lost its edge to urge men and women on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. So we have this inclusive nature of the verse. We also have the inclusive nature by invitation. And that is, God so loved who? The world. Not the Jewish nation, not the Gentiles, not those that go to church or those that don't. God so loved the world. Everyone is included. Listen to this. That whoever believes in him, whoever believes in him. We can't help noticing the inclusive nature of the invitation. Loved the world, whoever believes. Jesus loved John the Baptist. And next Sunday, we'll learn that he also loved the Samaritan woman at the well, who was living with a man that was not her husband. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So we have the exclusive nature, we have the inclusive nature. Now, we've got something new here. The decisive nature of the application. Shall not perish. Shall not perish. Perish equals living for eternity without God. If we perish, we're going to hell. It's the difference between heaven and hell, light and darkness, life and death. Now, if we can't be drawn to God by this miraculous love that's expressed in this verse, this love and care, maybe we can come close to God with the fear and contemplation of eternal life without God. You have all met Diane, Luke's wife. Her father was quite a Christian. And he came to faith because he was afraid of going to hell. That's what he tells you. That was his initial initiative. Romans 1:18, Paul says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Now, when we read verses 19 and 20 and 36, we learn something that isn't preached nearly enough today. And this is what the bottom line is. We cannot live in isolation to the claims of Jesus Christ. And we've heard all these claims about how exclusive he is, how inclusive he is, and so forth. You can't live in isolation apart from that. It's impossible to be neutral. We are either indwelled by the Holy Spirit, being blessed by genuine faith, or we will become aware of God's wrath. Paul also said in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." There is a belief out there, I think, that man is living in a field over here on his own. And there are two fields over there. One field of belief, one a field of rejection. And we're asked, which one would we like to live in? This is not what the Bible teaches. Scripture tells us that by our very nature, we all live in the field of rejection. We're born into it. This is what is so awesome. We are all destined to come under the wrath of God, His judgment, and the finality of being separated from God for eternity until someone came to experience God's wrath and judgment for us.
Amen.
I don't know, some of you may have heard of this French tightrope walker by the name of Blondin, B-L-O-N-D-I-N. Whether you've ever heard of this guy or not. He was popular back in the mid-19th century. Put on quite the display. On one occasion, he strung high wire across the Grand Canyon, over 1,100 feet, and walked across with only a balance beam. While great crowds came, highly publicized. His next journey over and back was with a wheelbarrow and a sack of potatoes in it. When he had finished, he addressed the vast crowd by asking, "If I take the sack of potatoes out and put you in, do you believe I can take you safely to the other side?" The crowd roared, "We do! We do! We believe you can do it!" Then Blondin said, "Someone come forward and get into the wheelbarrow." No one moved an inch. Now, what about you? Are you in the wheelbarrow? Or are you just in the crowd, standing on the periphery, saying, oh yes, I believe? On the day Christ returns, there will be people like that, won't there? Who will hear Christ's voice declare, "Depart from me." It won't be because we didn't hear the truth, because he told us in verse 36, "Whoever believes in the name the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." There is no possibility for neutrality.
Amen.
The truth is the truth. This is the verdict. Light has come in to the world. Whoever lives by faith comes into the light. The man who comes from above is above all. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in His hands. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Let's think about these things as we come to the communion table this morning. How exclusive He is, how inclusive He is, and how if we believe in Him, we're forced to make some decisions. There's no middle ground. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Later that evening, he told his disciples, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Brother John, would you take us to the throne, please?
Lord, thank you for this truth that we read about in Scripture, the fact that you have revealed yourself, the fact that you, the God of the entire universe, would reveal himself to people, and not just to people, but people that were rebels. Yeah. And I thank you that in our rebellious state, when we were still sinners and dead, that you made us alive in Christ.
Amen.
help us to believe that and help us to tell others about that. And remember, even in the early joy of our salvation, I know many of us shared often when we were first saved. Help us not to forget that feeling. And help us, as we look at the Word, to be renewed in our enthusiasm to tell this good news, this gospel, to other people. And to do it with gentleness and respect, as Peter tells us to do it, but not be afraid. We thank you for what you've done for us, and help us to be more vocal and trust you more this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Service.